of the pastors in Michigan, and we just talked about things going on in our fellowships, but one thing I just really sensed was that the Lord wants to get and speak to His church, and there's a reason why He's kind of got us all sequestered. He's going to take advantage of this. We'll talk about that tonight. And, you know, last time we were in Revelation, why don't you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to finish out with the churches. We were looking at the church at Philadelphia, the faithful church. And now we're going to be looking at the church of the Laodiceans. I call it the me church, but the church, it's the half-hearted church. It was, they were self-ruled, they were self-righteous, and they were self-sufficient. And there's just no room for that in God's plans and the Lord's plans. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this evening. Thank you, Lord, for that time when we can draw in close to you, and Lord, just everything kind of peeled away. Lord, each of us alone with you, and even if we're with family, Lord, before the in front of the computer, Lord, those that are here, it's really about our relationship with you, and Lord, what you desire and what you hope to see in your church, and even during this time, Lord, of crisis and panic for some, and Lord, we just want to press into you and your promises and your truths, Lord, recognizing that the time is getting shorter, and so we pray that you would bless this time, Holy Spirit, move, fall afresh upon each and every person, Lord, that hears your word, and Lord, desires to know the truth. And so we pray that you would speak to all those who would hear this message and hear your word and what you're saying to your church, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we pick up, let's read verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, but so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from the gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Laodicea was named after the first wife of Antiochus II. It was about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia, and it was situated where three major trade routes joined. So it was a very wealthy city. It was a city of bankers, financiers. They built theaters, lavish bathhouses, sprawling shopping centers. Commerce flowed from the east through Laodicea to Ephesus, so from all of Asia. So all the spices and the riches and the wealth would come through Laodicea and head to the port city of Ephesus. The letter to the first six churches are written to the pastor or the elder, the angel, the pastor or the elder of the church of Ephesus or the church in Smyrna. But this one's a little different. The seventh letter is written to the pastor or elder of the church of the Laodiceans, which gives you some insight into what Jesus is going to address. It's the church of the people that profess to be followers of Jesus in Laodicea, which is kind of distinct. The name Laodicea, it comes from Laos, which is laity, and Decean, which is the rights, rule, and justice. It means self-ruled or ruled by the laity. What happened to the children of Israel, you know, when you think back about that, because when God took Jacob and had that evening when he wrestled with him and Jacob finally surrendered, he said, your name is now Israel, governed by God, because that was God's desire for the children of Israel. And we have to recognize that as we look into this and get into this, and even in our own relationship and the function of the church is, you know, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the bride. We're the bridegroom. He's the groom. We're the bridegroom. Say that correctly. And so we need to understand that, you know, Israel meant governed by God, but they wanted to be self-ruled. They wanted a king. Excuse me for a second. Nose is draining. Do this. Jesus addresses this group of congregants in Laodicea to let them know that he finds nothing of value, really, of their gathering together. He sees nothing there that deserves a commendation. There was confusion as to what defines a church and what it meant to be a Christian. A Christian has been transformed, born again of the Holy Spirit. Christian, we talk about, means Christ-like, because it's a life surrendered to Jesus and ruled by Jesus. The same confusion exists today in so many places. There were three churches in this area: Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. We note from the letter to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul wrote, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And then he goes on to write, in Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So we're not sure, we can't be sure exactly who planted the church in Laodicea or even Hierapolis, but we have some idea that Epaphras, who was the leader of the church in Colossae, may have had some influence in planting the churches in those two other cities in this tri-city area. So Paul acknowledges the church there in Laodicea. The theme of sevens, or completeness, concerning this letter to the seven churches concludes a complete prophetic picture of church history. It gives a look into the state of the church at the end of church history. Laodicea represents the church of the 20th and 21st century, especially the church of the Western nations, Western cultures. Today we see blatant denials of biblical truth, the virgin birth, his vicarious atonement, and his bodily resurrection. We just celebrated Resurrection Day. And really, I believe that the church is being challenged in what it believes and what it's placed its hope in. The deity of Christ is being substituted with the deity of man. Humanism, sadly, this apostasy, the falling away from truth, is being led by pastors and leaders because they fear man more than they fear God. They are attached to the materialism of the organization than the Lord and Savior of the church that they're supposed to be glorifying. They were men pleasers, and they pleased themselves there in Laodicea. From the letter to the Ephesians, the letter that was to be read and circulated to the churches, it was to be read to Laodicea. It's believed that the church to the or the letter to the Ephesians is the letter that Paul would talk about. And certainly, if it was read in Laodicea, they would have a very clear understanding. They had heard about the how Christ was to be preeminent in all things, especially in His church. They were to seek those things that are from above and set their wisdom or their minds on heavenly things. The church in Laodicea had been given to earthy and earthly materialism, fleshly sensual worship, vain philosophies, and false doctrines. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4 warned Timothy at the church in Ephesus, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And we know the letters to Sardis, the letters to Thyatira, you know, some things by the time John is writing these letters at the end of the first century, the apostolic age, these things were already becoming evident, but you start to wonder, you know, does Paul know when he's writing these things to Timothy that he knows, you know, because Paul's getting towards the end of, you know, he knows that the time is coming when he's going to be giving his life for the gospel. He's in Rome. And, you know, is he already hearing about things that are going on in, you know, he had to write to Colossae and some warnings, and then maybe he had heard some of the things that were going on in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so there were, Paul was addressing some of these things. And the thing was that but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And we see so much of that going on, and being turned aside to fables. You know, one of the wild things that was that one of the trends of the church, and so many of, you know, leaders of churches all over the place, you know, the trendy thing became storytelling. And that, you know, we need to move from sound biblical exposition and teaching the word and preaching in truth to storytelling, because that's all the people really could handle, and that's what they needed, so that we're not turning them off, you know. And just the crazy things that Paul had warned Timothy not to get involved in, but to preach, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And so the people have to make a decision for themselves what they want to hear, whether they want truth or they want fables, they want storytelling, if they want to be soft-pedaled, you know. The Laodiceans were extremely wealthy. In 60 AD, we had talked about that in Sardis, there was a huge earthquake in that area, destroyed the cities. Laodicea was also destroyed by that same earthquake. In that region, when they started to rebuild, they refused any aid from Rome, any financial aid that was offered to those cities around there to rebuild, and they rebuilt the city themselves with their own financing, with their own money. The saying, "Those who have need of nothing," they called them a Laodicean. So if they called somebody a Laodicean, it was a person who gave that air that they have need of nothing. Laodicea was famous for their black wool, the most desired garment being the tremata. It was a warm black outer garment. They had been able to successfully breed a certain kind of sheep that produced this black wool, and it became very, very sought after. Aesculapius was worshipped in Laodicea. Laodicea boasted a medical university known for its physicians, and then also the countryside was filled with heavy minerals. They had formulated an eye salve, and they called it Tetraphrygia, which is Phrygia, the area or the region that all of these cities were in, and it was shipped all over the known world. So they had finance and banking, but a lot of their wealth came from this black wool, which was highly sought after, and also this eye salve that was shipped all over. Although Laodicea was in the Lycus Valley, it did not, though, have its own water source. And in the Lycus Valley was a river, but they were situated the furthest away from that water source, further than Hierapolis and Colossae. Colossae had a fresh spring that was from the snow runoff from the surrounding mountains. It was ice cold and it was pure. And what happened, in order to bring water to Laodicea, they built an aqueduct to deliver that spring water to Laodicea. By the time it traveled about 10 miles from Colossae, it would become lukewarm. Tepid water, and the idea as it moves along and it becomes lukewarm, you know, even though it's running, when it gets to the end, tepid water tends to breed bacteria, promote bacteria. It was considered an insult in those communities to offer somebody lukewarm water. Hierapolis boasted medicinal hot springs that Turkey even uses today. It's a heavy geothermic area, and so they make geothermic power in the area of where Hierapolis was even today. And so Laodicea built an aqueduct to bring these waters from Hierapolis, you know, believed to have some healing qualities for certain ailments, whether it be skin or you know, muscle, whatever. But by the time it would reach the city, that water was also lukewarm, and it had lost any beneficial elements that it was being sought after for. So kind of gives you an overview of the city and brings some meaning and makes the things that Jesus is going to say to it. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And the word Amen is amane. It means firm, trustworthy, surety. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, you would hear him saying, amane, amane. It is truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you. Truthfully, literally, truthfully, truthfully. Jesus is Amen. He's the faithful, true witness. He introduces himself to this half-hearted church because they did not believe this about Jesus. They were about professing their profession, not about what Christ professed. He is the Amen. And that we need to understand, every word he spoke is Amen. It is true of the God of the Bible, the Amen. Amen, we know to mean, we talk about it today as so be it, or it is truth. Back when I was playing basketball in college and around the height, they would say word. I don't know if any of you remember that, but when somebody said word, you know, it was almost like saying amen. It's like, you know, that's the truth. You're speaking truth. So, but Jesus is the Amen. When Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth," amana, he was saying, "I am the Amen and the life." John 18:37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him it is truth." It is so be it. Amen. To the glory of God through us. And so we see that he's the Amen, faithful, true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Some people try and point that out and say that, see, Jesus admits that he was created by God. That's not what he is saying here. He's not saying he is a first created of God, but we know for a fact, John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It's as if Jesus is addressing churchianity that proclaims, look what we have built. Laodicea was the first, I think, church growth model. Look what we have done. And to that, Jesus says, look what I've done. I created the heavens and the earth. You need to recognize who I am and what I have done. Not only am I the creator, but he's, you know, addressing them as Lord and Savior, as the one who, you know, gave his life as a sacrifice and so that we might have a hope of salvation, so we can be forgiven of our sins. And, you know, the church that relies on its own sufficiency needs to hear these truths. You can say you're a Christian. You can even think that you're rich and still be poor spiritually. Jesus is both the material and spiritual agent of God's creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, the church is the new creation of Christ. It can only happen through him and because of him. If you are a Christian, truly a Christian, then that truth can only be true because of who Christ is and what Christ came to do. And so verse 15 and 16, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Did Jesus really, that's kind of gnarly, you know, that Jesus would say that, I think. I know your works. This should be a sobering thought as the world is in crisis, and really a sobering thought for the church, because to every one of the churches, he says, I know your works. You know, and in a time, you know, and so many I know of those of you that fellowship here, that love to be involved in ministry and serving the body and all of those other things, you know, step back and recognize that he knows your works. And he's not concerned about what you're doing and what you're not doing right now. The crisis for the church today is not viral. It's spiritual. Spiritual half-heartedness, being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, that's the issue. And Jesus is saying, I would rather you be on one extreme or the other, that you either be on fire or that you be cold, frigid, in opposition. You see, Jesus can use those who are on fire for him, and he can witness to those who are cold. Those who are opposed to Jesus can be made aware of their needs. But if you're lukewarm, if you're half-hearted, if you're self-righteous, self-sufficient, if you're tepid, then you're of no use because you don't know your need. You cannot refresh, nor can you bind and heal others. This is a picture of so many churches that have departed from the faith today. And Jesus says, because you're neither hot nor cold, because I am unable to use you for my glory, nor can I minister to you. Listen, there's only one other option, and that is to vomit you out of my mouth. You know, God talked, there are things that God makes angry, that makes God angry. But this is something, you know, that imagine that there is something that makes the Lord sick. And he says, you make me sick. It's a sad thing to live a delusionally false profession of Christ. And literally, you know, for the young people, if you're listening, he's saying, I want to hurl. Throwing up is your body's reaction to expel that which is unhealthy or foreign to it. Think about that. Foreign, Jesus is saying that, look, lukewarmness, a false profession, self-righteousness, all these things, it's foreign to the church. It's foreign to me. The Laodiceans would be among those who Jesus will proclaim, "I never knew you, depart from me." Half-heartedness, lukewarm, is not glorifying to God, nor is it healthy for building up of the body of Christ. It's foreign and dangerous to the true church. When Paul talks about wolves that will sneak into the church, you know, that they're amongst us, that idea that they're going to sneak in through the back door, those wolves are like the Laodiceans. They're going to try and pick people off. They have their own ideas of what truth is and who Jesus was, but it doesn't match up with the scriptures that we have. So verse 17, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.'" Because you say it was, you know, because you say, he says, it was a group of people that professed something. Maybe it's, you know, "This is my Bible. I have what I say it has. You know, it says I have. I am who it says I am." Who knows? They were professing something. But evidently, you know, Jesus had nothing good to say about what they were saying. Today we're seeing a huge decline in Americans who identify as Christian, which to a certain extent is an admission of a truthful admission. There has long been a misrepresentation in America's understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Many believe it has to do with going to a gathering in a building that calls itself the church. Yet inside you find little truth or hardly any, if any, mention of Jesus Christ. In Philadelphia, we saw was the church of the open door. The church of Laodicea was the church of the closed door. It had a closed door. And there are they were like many churches today that confuse prosperity with favor. It was a church that misdiagnosed its condition and had measured their success and size by their own standards. What was going on in the church? But they had no idea and really did not care what Jesus valued. You know, and in light of it, it's just kind of crazy we find ourselves here in light of you know, the fact that we're all kind of quarantined. And as you're listening at home, listen, the church building has been taken away. The people that sat around you in service are not around you anymore. Take away the church programs that were offered, the Christian music, the Christian books, everything the church has offered as extras. And I believe Jesus would ask each of us who profess to be His followers tonight, what do you have left? The churches have all this stuff. They've offered all these things. What did you go to church for? What did you go for? Because Jesus is saying to the church of the Laodiceans, what about me? And I want you to listen, brothers and sisters, all these things have been taken away temporarily. Our ability to congregate. And I believe the Lord is sifting and searching the heart of the church. You know, we talk about this, you know, politically what they say, but I believe even Jesus is not going to allow a crisis to go to waste. And He's speaking to His church. Think of all the stuff you have. Maybe some of you are afraid to think about the things you're afraid to lose. Have you put your trust in the wrong things, or in the face of this crisis, are you pressing into and trusting Jesus even more? Because that's what Jesus wants to do during this. He says, "I am the Amen, the trustworthy one." Colossians 3:2, Paul said, "Set your minds on things above, not the things on earth." Or maybe you've bought into the world's view, like the Bible. Maybe you're spending more time, you know, searching the world's philosophies and what the world thinks about what's going on with all this than you are in His Word. You know, there are people that think that the Bible has some good things to say, that there's truth in it, but it's not all truth. They're groping with the thought that we are much more advanced and in tune with ourselves now than they were during Jesus' day. It's not relevant to our culture. It does not address today's problems and challenges. They're so much different compared to when Jesus lived. We need to come up with our own plan and our own morality to address these things. To them, sin and salvation is a dated concept for an ancient society. Look at all the good we're doing today with our medical advances and technological advances. The world thinks it's going to save itself. It's saying, look at us. And the church, to a certain extent, has bought into these things. And Jesus says, you don't know your own condition. You're wretched, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Look at the church in Philadelphia sticking to their doctrine, hanging to the Word of God alone. That, you know, that's what they're saying about the church that studies the Word of God and believes the Word of God. They need a plan, they need a purpose, they need more programs, they need performance. The people don't want that old-time religion. We need to give people what they want. We'll call it authentic Christianity. And we think that we can provide all these things instead of going to the one who's provider of all these things. We need to be careful. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments. And the gold refined in the fire is God's truth. And then white garments that you may be clothed, the righteousness of Christ, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And we talked about that. That was the big thing there. Black garments, eye salve, that may or may not have healed, but it was highly sought after. And truth. They thought that they had it. They thought that they knew what was going on. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavier laden, I will give you rest. The Spirit, the bride say, come and drink from the water of life. The invitation is to come. I counsel you to buy and buy gold from me, gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. And I wonder where the prosperity gospel originated. There was so much gold that was being exchanged in Laodicea that despite their best efforts to regulate it, the Roman government was unable to deter its flow. And it's like Jesus was saying, that's the way that the Word of God, that's the way that His truth should be in His church. It should be going out in such volume, it should be spoken and on the lips of the people of the church in such a way that it cannot be deterred, it cannot be stopped. That's what God wants. God wants to hear worship and His truth. On the cathedral in Lübeck, Germany, it's written, thus speaketh Christ, our Lord, to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk me not. Ye call me life and choose me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. And that's kind of where the Lord is at with the church here in Laodicea, and I wonder how much of the church he's looking at today. As many as I love, verse 19, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. The love here is not the agapeo or agape love that so often is used in reference and describing the love of God. This is phileo, or brotherly love. He's saying, hey, look, I'm very fond of you. He's letting them know that it's beyond this, you know, this outrageous love or overpowering love. It's, you know, he's letting the church know how interested he is in them, and he just wants to see that same interest, that same love, that fondness reciprocated. He doesn't just love you because he's God. God is agape. He is love. There's something about you that he's very fond of. Listen, everybody that would hear this, that would read the Word of God and understand what he's saying, as many as I love, as many as I am extremely fond of, I rebuke and I chasten. But think about that for a minute. There's something about you. That's piqued his interest, that he's interested in. And the fact of the matter is, look, he's created you. And because he likes you, he's going to chasten you like a father will his child. And it says, be zealous, therefore. It's zealous, an earnest jealousy for. And if you're lukewarm, don't you miss the intensity. Listen, and many of us, we can sit, and as we're hearing these things and hearing the Lord's heart for us, some of us may be going through some chastening right now. Hearing God's words, maybe some are hearing his words and you're just cringing because you know that you just kind of been going through the motions. And listen, and there are others who are going to hear this, and you have never ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power of the gospel in your life. I believe in God, but you know, I'm just going to do my own thing. No, listen, you need to hear the word. This needs to change your life. But do you remember, man? You remember? And look, we all go through the mountains, valleys. You know, we can kind of go through the times of hot, cold. But you remember, do you miss the intensity, that jealousy for, that zeal? We can all get to the point where Jeremiah was, and we all understand Jeremiah. You know, he was the weeping prophet, and he was out telling everybody about and warning them about what was going to happen. Turn your hearts back to the Lord. Said that he went out and he started talking to the noblemen and the rich, and he was sure that they would hear the message of God, and they turned their backs on him. And then it said he went out on the streets, man. He was talking to the beggars, the prostitutes, anybody that would listen, and none of them would listen, to the point that he just got frustrated and he just clammed up. They weren't going to listen, but it said, he said, man, even though I had determined that I was never again going to prophesy and speak on God's behalf to these people that won't, you know, that aren't going to listen, it said that God's word burned in him like a flame, and he just could not help himself. And that's the burning, the flame that Jesus desires in his church, to share the truth, to share the good news. Chastening, jealousy, repent. I don't like that, some people are going to think. I'm going to go somewhere else where they don't mention that kind of stuff. And they'll think that they're going to feel better about themselves. The church in Laodicea, Stanley High spoke of them, of when he said, the church has failed to tell me that I am a sinner. The church has failed to deal with me as a lost individual. The church has failed to offer me salvation in Jesus Christ alone. The church has failed to tell me of the horrible consequences of sin, the certainty of hell, and the fact that Jesus Christ alone can save. We need more of the last judgment and less of the golden rule. More of the living God and the living devil as well. More of a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The church must bring me not a message of cultivation, but of rebirth. I might fail that kind of church, but that kind of church will not fail me. And this church was failing. And I hope that in this time of crisis, you know, I talked about it, man, the Lord is sifting and He is searching. And I can't help but think about the story of the wheat and the tares. We talk about the sheep and the goats. Listen, the church is a place where the sheep are to be fed, led to green pastures, are to be protected. It's not a place to entertain goats. It's a place where the goats need to come and hear about the consequences of their sin, so that their eyes will be open to the fact that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked without Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And here's the truth. Listen, if you're saved, he's in you. This is talking about people that claim or profess to be the church, but they're not. We all know the scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, that call that to salvation. But it's so much broader than that. That this church in Laodicea, this is his message to, and I believe it's the church, the organizational church, the church growth church that has come up with its social engineering and said, this is how you get a bunch of people in a building. And it doesn't revolve around the gospel or around the, you know, Christ's sacrifice. You don't mention sin because people aren't going to want to come in and hear about that. Yet Jesus is talking to this church. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. English artist Holman Hunt painted a picture of this verse and invited colleagues to view the painting and to make comments upon it. Their critique was that he had left the handle off the door. And Hunt replied, this door is a picture of the human heart and the handle of the door is on the inside. Jesus is not beating on the door of your heart. He's a gentleman. He's not going to break it down. He's not going to impose himself on you. He will not intrude in your life if that is not what you want, if that's not what you desire. The word here for knock, same thing as, you know, knock, seek, and find in the Gospels when it talks about seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. Knock. Okay. When I figure it out, but knock, that word knock, it means it's a constant soft knocking. It's that invitation, all who will come and turn the handle of the door of their heart and let me in. I will come in and I'll fellowship. I'll change your life. And it's his voice, listen, that's the knocking. It's not like the drip of water that's annoying. It's a voice of the amen, the faithful and true witness. And he wants you to know that he came and gave his life for you. And he knocks by saying, all who will come to the door. Sadly, some of the people Jesus is speaking to won't ever hear this message, won't ever hear the message of the gospel, won't ever hear that he's standing at the door of their heart. And all they need to do is open up their heart and let them in. And some who here are listening, he is speaking to you and he wants to relight a fire in your life, a zealousness, a jealousness for him. He wants you to reset your priorities. And maybe during this time, as you're alone with Him, and I hope seeking Him, maybe you're growing tired, maybe you're being chastened, or maybe you're being rebuked. Maybe you had fallen into that lukewarmness, or maybe you were trying to fake it till you made it. First of all, you listen, rejoice. It means he likes you. He's very fond of you. And the simple message is to repent and walk in His righteousness again. Turn your heart back to Him. And there are some who are hearing this who have lived their lives thinking they just might be good enough to get in. But I'm here to tell you, heaven is closed because you have not opened the door of your heart to the King of Heaven. And if you hear His voice right now, He says He will come in and He will have communion with you. He will have that koinonia fellowship. And what you'll be doing is you'll be inviting in the bread of life and the life-giving water of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. That's His desire. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. To him who escapes this liberal false theology that has beguiled the church today, I want to read something from a preacher in New York. His name is David Wilkerson. We were actually talking about some. There's a prophecy out there that he gave. They're not sure whether or not it was directly from him. It was actually given by somebody else that said that he had sat down and he actually prophesied the plague that has hit. He talked about it hitting New York and it affecting every wage earner on earth. It was pretty interesting. But talking to the other pastors, you know, this Dave Wilkerson has been pretty right on with a lot of the things that he said. But it says the radically new America, the America of today is radically different, and the changes have taken place with startling rapidity. Incredibly, in just over 50 years since the decade of the 1960s, we have become a nation in full-blown open rebellion against God today. Against God. Today, we worship the almighty dollar. Greed has become our national motivator. Sex is our obsession. Gambling is our national pastime. We are the world's largest consumer of illegal drugs. We have banned God from our schools. We have declared God off limits in public arena. We are teaching our children the fantasy of evolution. We are slaughtering babies in the name of freedom of choice for women. We have glamorized homosexuality. We have legalized same-sex marriage. We are in the process of legalizing marijuana. We have legalized marijuana. And in fact, during this crisis, so that the dope smokers in Colorado can get their pot, they've allowed and legalized it to be bought online. You can't get seed from Home Depot, but you can get weed from Colorado. We've become the moral polluter of planet Earth with our violent, immoral, and blasphemous movies and TV programs. In summary, we are a nation that has rejected its Christian heritage and has replaced that precious heritage with a crude, paganized culture. We are a rebellious nation that is thumbing its nose at the Creator God who showered us with unparalleled blessings for over 300 years. Here's how I summarized it in the new second edition of my book, Living for Christ in the End Times, Coping with Anarchy and Apostasy. We have expelled God from the life of our society, and the result is an avalanche of wanton violence and immorality. We have lost our moral compass, and we are raising a generation of moral pygmies. The same is true of the raging apostasy within the church. The term evangelical has lost its meaning, and some who claim to be evangelicals are proclaiming that there are many roads to heaven and there is no hell. A second reformation is going on in the church today, but unlike the first, which was based on a call to return to the Bible, This new reformation is calling people to jettison the Bible in behalf of their own feelings and beliefs. As the church grows increasingly weak from its internal rot, society continues to plunge into darkness, and it makes Jesus sick. I added that. I would therefore assert without hesitation that we are a nation begging for destruction. But there's good news. He says if you just repent, if you overcome, I'll grant you to sit with me on my throne. And it's, think about it while you're, listen, don't you love that about Jesus? You could grow cold concerning his truth and his word, even get a little chilly in your relationship with him. You can get caught up in all of what's going on here and caught up in the crisis. Maybe even get a little tepid in your walk, but he never, ever, ever, ever loses his desire and his fire and his zealousness for you. He will never, never lose it. He loves his church, and he's sifting and he's searching out the church and those who profess to know him, and he wants to know if we love him. Do you love him? And it's just you and him. We can come in church and hide with our brothers and sisters and give us, you know, a hug and a pat on the back and a hallelujah and an amen and, you know, be blessed and God bless you and do all those things and never address what's going on in our own lives. And he's not going to let this crisis go to waste for his church. Listen, he is searching hearts today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, church, are you listening? Are you listening? I mean, it's not by mistake that we find us in this time, because here's the thing, and what the Lord certainly has been putting on my heart, certainly as the truth of Scripture, eschatology, the things that we understand about the return of Jesus Christ, that things are ramping up. We find ourselves here face to face with the church of the open door that says, man, what I'm looking for are people that are faithful to my word and will not deny my name. And we talk about the Beatitudes that we've been in on Sundays and Matthew, living out Christian character, what he had modeled for us. He's looking for that. He desires that in his church right now. There's a lot going on. Probably a lot more we could talk about tonight, but know this. This completes the letters to the churches. This completes an outlook or a picture of what the church looks like in many ways, whether it's the church that's still being martyred, people that are dying for the faith in different parts of the world, whether it's, you know, the church of just the hypocrisy that's in the church that's out in the forefront, or the church that is going through the motions and going through the motions well, but it's not, you know, it's not focused, doesn't have the right priorities, it's not loving God first, whether it's the church that, you know, has given itself over to false doctrines. Or it's the church that has just lost the fire altogether. It's just lukewarm. Thinks that it's okay. Everything's going great. Look at how many people are coming to our great. Look what we have done. Or the church that right now is on its knees in prayer and in his word and seeking the Lord. Because after chapter 3, the church is no longer mentioned here on earth while the things of the tribulation are going on. we get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven in preparation for this, the church being called away to the wedding feast with the bride, with the groom, to be with Jesus, and all hell breaks loose. And it's coming. It's all coming together. And we see the battle of humanity and against, you know, God and everything else just raging. And Jesus is just saying, man, you know what? Will you just recognize that I've created all these things and that I care about you? So that's got to be our message. And that's certainly the message. Lord, you know, just talking to me, I mean, what a privilege. Pastor Kevin and I were talking yesterday. I mean, look, you know, it's got to be more than just coming in and doing our duty. What a privilege it is to be called to minister the gospel, to serve the body, to serve everybody. You know, my brother, I miss you all. And I'm just so grateful for the heart that you guys have. I know that who's bought in, you know, and what's going on here. And there's going to be a day when we get back together. I talked to Kevin, and I said, man, part of me just wants to open things back up because I'm not buying into any of this, but I also want to be, I want to be sensitive to, you know, to the body of Christ. But, you know, we had three people here on Sunday. We're not going to, if somebody walks through the door, they want to hear the gospel, they want to have fellowship, we're going to do that. We have plenty of room. We could spread people out, and so I just leave it up. We'll just let the Spirit guide and direct and minister at home. And so I want to be obedient, but I also don't want to give in to the world and what's going on really out there. So I'll just keep praying for you, and I just pray for the ministry and those, you know, and I'm so grateful for those that can come, and so that we can be on live feed, and, you know, that Lisa figured out how to bring back the worship team from the safety of their own home so that you don't have to listen to me lead worship. So just be blessed and just keep seeking Him, and don't give in to any of the false garbage, you know, being peddled out there in the name of the church or in the name of Christ. And, you know, just put your trust and your faith in Him. He is the Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You have given us and done for us. And we know that You will sustain Your church through all of this, that You will protect, that You'll guide, that You'll provide for my brothers and sisters, Lord, beyond what they can comprehend. But too, Lord, I know that You won't let this crisis go to waste, that You are you're calling out, Lord. Your Spirit is moving and speaking, Lord. And I pray that we become more just more in tune with You during this time. And drawing, as You're drawing us closer to You, Lord. And for those that You're really challenging, I pray, Lord, that they would surrender. That they would surrender to Your will, to Your way, Lord, at this time. That they would fully give everything to You, Lord. And so that they can just know all of the riches, the gold refined in fire, and the white robes of Your righteousness, Lord, and just be cleansed and find rest. Bless Your church, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.